And we'll read two verses here, verse 26 and verse 27. The scripture says, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." I'm going to speak to you tonight on the subject dealing with anger. Now, Father, we come again to the preaching of your word, and we pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to preach effectively. We pray that we might preach in his fervor, power, and unction. We pray that the Word of God might have something that will be a help and blessing to your people tonight. And please help me to say what I should say and not to say anything I shouldn't say. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I begin to preach on anger, let me point out, first of all, that not all anger is wrong. The rightness or wrongness of anger depends to a great degree on what the anger is directed toward and the reason for the anger. Now, notice two or three things that indicate that all anger is not wrong. For example, we're commanded to be angry and not to sin in the same verse. Verse 26, he said, "Be ye angry and sin not." And so the fact that we're commanded to be angry and then commanded to sin not, and in the same verse no less, obviously means that it's possible to be angry and not to sin. Thus, the type of anger that's being spoken of in this verse is not sin. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ got angry himself. If you want to look at it, if you've got a King James Bible, and if you've got some other kind of Bible, I have no idea what it says, don't care what it says. But if you have a King James Bible, Mark chapter 3 and verse 5 says this, "And when he," the Lord Jesus, "had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other." And so the Lord Jesus Christ got angry over the lack of compassion that these people had for this poor afflicted man. And obviously, if Jesus got angry at something, that indicates that the type of anger he displayed was not wrong. One of the fundamentals of the faith is the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. And so the fact that he got angry is an indication that not all anger is sin. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit produced anger. If you'll look back to 1 Samuel chapter 11, 1 Samuel chapter 11, and here we see the Holy Spirit producing anger. 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly." And so the Spirit of God motivated Saul to anger over the humiliating treatment that had been meted out on the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead by the Ammonites. And so we see then from what we've looked at thus far that not all anger is sinful anger. There is such a thing as righteous indignation, regardless of how some new evangelical types would try to deny it. Now, frankly, I'll be honest with you, I don't have much patience with these modern-day feminist-inspired, emasculated, girly men that never get upset, never get bothered about anything. You know the types I'm talking about. The type that when we get attacked by terrorists, they're first response isn't, boy, we ought to get rid of that guy, just wipe him off the face of the earth. Now, that's my first response. But their first response is, we need to open up dialogue with the terrorist so that he can air his grievances and we can find out what terrible thing we did that forced him to attack us in that way. Folks, you better understand that there is an orchestrated effort taking place in America today to turn little boys into little girls. The humanist crowd and the ERA crowd wants to take any little bit of spirit and drive and aggressiveness out of boys. That's why if a little boy would rather go outside and play than to sit in the classroom, well, he has ADD and needs to be put on Ritalin. And don't ever let him do anything like playing dodgeball that might result in a little toughening up of the kid. And if he ever discovers that he's different from girls, then put him in counseling to teach him the error of his ways. All of this and a thousand other things is simply a part of the effort to feminize American men. Now, personally, I'm glad that there have been some men like Alvin York and Audie Murphy and Chesty Puller and Bo Greitz and men like that in our history who knew they were men and understood that there are some things that we ought to get upset about. Brother Howells one time was preaching, and one of the members there had a guest, and Brother Howells was romping and stomping as he did, and the guest asked the church member, what's he mad about? And the church member said, well, he's not really mad. He just does that for effect. Well, he heard about that and then advertised his sermon for the next Sunday night. He preached the next Sunday night on the subject, I am too mad. He was mad about the right things, and what most Christians get angry about is not things that a Christian should be angry about. The Bible often warns us about the wrong type of anger and about uncontrolled anger and about having the sort of temper that results in always flying off the handle and about seething anger. The Bible gives us a good bit of warning about this. The Bible tells us that a person who can't control their temper will be a source of and a promoter of strife and contentions. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 18, the Bible says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that's slow to anger appeaseth strife. And so a wrathful man, a person who's always flying off the handle, is a person who will cause and will add to strife and conflict wherever that person goes. One who can't control their temper will not only be a producer and promoter of strife, but their temper will result in a multitude of other sins as well. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 22, the Bible says, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Did you get that? A furious man aboundeth in transgression. One who can't control his temper will say things that they shouldn't say, will do things that they shouldn't do, will treat people in a way that they shouldn't treat people. One who can't control his temper will constantly be getting himself into troublesome situations. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 19 says this, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. A fellow get himself in trouble because he can't control his temper, and you can get him out of trouble, you can deliver him, but even if you do, it doesn't do any good because he still has the same temper and he'll be back in trouble again and you'll have to go deliver him again. We're told that bad-temperedness grieves the Holy Spirit. In our text chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 and 31, say this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Well, how can we grieve the Holy Spirit? The next verse says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." The Bible admonishes us to put off these bad-tempered traits and characteristics. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 8, "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." And so then, the Bible gives us warning about the dangers of bad-temperedness. You know, some people are like an old growling dog, always bad-tempered, always out of sorts and so forth. Somebody asked the lady, "Did you wake up grouchy this morning?" She said, "No, I just let him sleep in." And so maybe like the lady that's about 60 years old and wasn't married, and somebody asked her, "Have you ever thought about getting married? Why are you not married?" And she said, "Well, I've got a dog that growls, and I've got a parrot that cusses, and I've got a cat that stays out all night. I don't see any need to have a husband." And so, but I'm saying that the Bible warns us about anger, bad temper, and that sort of thing. The question is, though, if I have a bad temper, how do I get it under control? Now, let me say that to a large degree, getting your temper under control is going to depend on how serious you are about doing so, and that's true of anything, by the way, and whether you're willing to do the things that are necessary. See, a lot of times Christians nowadays want a 5-minute solution to their problems that doesn't require anything out of them, and it doesn't usually work that way. And I also would like to say, by way of encouragement to somebody who may have problems in this area and you want to get victory over your temper, don't give up if you don't get total and complete victory all at one time. Sometimes it takes a while, especially if you've developed a habit of flying off the handle or seething in anger, and that habit is of long standing. Habits are developed over time, and sometimes it takes a little time to break the habits. And so, if you're saved, now if you're not saved, none of what I'm going to say later on is going to make any difference. If you're not saved, that's the first thing you need to do, is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and get saved. But if you are saved and desire to get victory over your temper, let me just give you several things that you can do that will work toward overcoming a bad temper. Some of these things have to do with the overall Christian life and its connection to the temper. Others have to do specifically with the anger issue itself. But if you'll put these things into practice and be faithful and consistent about them, I think you'll find that they will help in getting victory over anger and a bad temper if you have problems in that area. And so, first of all then, let me say, do those things which tend toward the peace of God in your life. Now, there are different kinds of peace in the believer's relationship with God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 refers to peace with God. Now, peace with God is what we get at salvation, when the wall of enmity between us and the Lord was broken down and we were reconciled to God. Every saved person has peace with God. But there's also what the Bible refers to as the peace of God. Now, while all Christians have peace with God, not all Christians have the peace of God, though it is available to all Christians. Now, the peace of God has two manifestations, an inward manifestation and an outward manifestation. The inward manifestation of the peace of God is a tranquil assurance in the heart and soul that God is in control, and so everything will be all right even when things are going badly on the outside. That's the inward manifestation of the peace of God. The outward manifestation of the peace of God is that I'll have peace with other Christians. I'll be able to get along with others of God's people. Now, notice Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. The Bible says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." And so this emphasizes the outward manifestation of the peace of God. If I have the peace of God ruling in my heart, I'll understand that I'm in the same body with others of God's people, and therefore we'll have peace being in the same body. Now, the most well-known and thorough passage about the peace of God deals with the inward manifestation of it, what people call peace of mind, an inward tranquility. And this passage tells us how to have the peace of God from the God of peace. Philippians chapter 4, and beginning with verse 6, and we'll read through verse 9. The Scripture says, "Be careful for nothing." That means don't worry about things. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." And so, in verse 6, he talks about our prayer life, that we must, our praying needs to be right. In verse 8, he talks about our thought life must be right. And in verse 9, he talks about our actions must be right. And the result of right praying and right thinking and right action is that the peace of God from the God of peace will guard and protect our hearts and minds. If my inward disposition is tranquil, the point I'm trying to make is I won't be short-tempered. A lot of the bad temperedness in the Christian life comes from being out of sorts with God, frankly. So if I engage regularly in right praying, right thinking, and right action, and am in tune with God, His peace will be in my heart, and that will help me in the area of anger. Do you understand what where I'm coming from here? And so then the first suggestion that I'd make is do those things which tend toward the peace of God in the Christian life. Number two, develop a sense of humor. As Christians, our general attitude is supposed to be a joyful attitude. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, "Rejoice evermore." Proverbs chapter 17 and verse number 22, a great verse. This verse tells us, Proverbs 17 verse 22, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." Notice, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Some of us need a good dose of that medicine. So develop a sense of humor. Now let me mention three things about in this connection about developing a sense of humor. Number one, don't take yourself too seriously. Now, self-importance is nothing more than a manifestation of pride. That's all it is. So don't take yourself too seriously. Number two, as the saying of a few years ago went, Don't sweat the small stuff. Don't get all upset and out of sorts about things that don't make any difference. Number three, learn to find something funny about things. And so this really honestly would help some of you more than anything I could give you. Just learn to develop a sense of humor and learn to laugh at things. Number one was do those things which tend toward the peace of God in the Christian life. Number two, develop a sense of humor. Number three, be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about the unscriptural stuff that the charismatics call being filled with the Spirit. I mean what the Bible means. The fullness of the Spirit results in the kind of disposition which is the opposite of bad-temperedness and that sort of thing. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 18 through 21, we're given the command to be filled with the Spirit, and it talks about some things that will happen if we obey the command. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Now notice that the results of being filled with the Spirit are the opposite of bad temper. Now, and he talks about singing, talks about thanking God, he talks about having a teachable spirit and submitting to one another. And so Dr. Tom Sexton, who pastors in Florida, went to school under Dr. Lee Robertson, and he had Dr. Robertson down to preach for him, and he asked, but Dr. Robertson by this time was in his late 80s, maybe even in his early 90s, but Brother Sexton asked him, "Dr. Robertson, who's filled with the Spirit?" And Dr. Robertson said, "Well, I'll tell you who isn't, the person who's always discontented and out of sorts about everything." And I thought that was quite remarkable. And so be filled with the Spirit. Number four, memorize scriptures about your anger and bad temper. Scripture memory, you know, is almost a thing of the past. It used to be something that was a common thing and that especially independent Baptists were involved in, but seems that the desire to memorize the scriptures not the same as it once was. But in Psalm 119 and verse 11, the psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart." Why? "That I might not sin against thee." Notice the connection between memorizing God's word, hiding it in the heart, and not sinning against him. Dwight L. Moody, I'm told, had written in the flyleaf of his Bible, "This book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book." And he was right about that. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." So if the sin, if your besetting sin, the sin that you have real trouble with and are trying to overcome has to do with bad temper, memorize scriptures pertaining to that. By the way, say, "Well, I don't know where they are." Well, just read the book of Proverbs and mark them out in the book of Proverbs and memorize those, and that'll be a good starting place. Now, Dr. Vineyard, who went to heaven just a couple of weeks ago, had a bad temper. He said that one thing that helped him with it was memorizing scripture about bad temper. I don't know if he ever got total victory over it, but he at least toned it down a little bit as he got older, but from memorizing scripture. Number five, don't purposely put yourself in situations where you know you're likely to lose your temper. Let me show you a principle in general in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ," now listen to this, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. See what he said? He didn't say don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. He said don't even make provision so that you can fulfill the lust of the flesh. Don't put yourself in a place where it would be easy to give in to your flesh. Brother Hiles, some of you don't know that. You know, I talk about Brother Hiles. He's been in heaven now since February of 2001. I still talk about him like he's alive. Some of you have no idea even who he was, but he was a great preacher and a great man. And anyway, what some of you don't know, because he emphasized so much his shyness and that type of thing when he was a kid, but he was also, you may not be aware that Brother Hiles got a tryout with the, I guess back then it was the Brooklyn Dodgers, but he was a good enough of a pitcher that he got a tryout with. You have to be pretty good to get a tryout. When he was a young preacher, he was a softball pitcher, a fast pitch softball pitcher, and he could even, when he was old, he could still throw that thing pretty good. But he pitched fast pitch softball, and when he was pastoring a church up in Marshall, Texas, he was on a softball team that played other teams, might just pick up teams people put together. And but he quit playing and never played again. Here's the reason why. He was very, very competitive, and he retained that competitiveness all through his life. But when he was playing softball, he and one guy on the other team got into it a little bit and started talking trash to each other, I guess. And finally, this fellow came up to bat, Brother Hiles is pitching, and he just threw it, you know, as hard as he could and hit the guy with it. And the guy started toward first base, and by this time they had really gotten angry at each other. And so while this guy's going toward first base, Brother Hiles runs over and tackles him, and they have a fight there in on the ball field. Well, that's all right, but the problem was he looked up in the stands and a bunch of his church members out there watching the preacher fighting this guy at the ball game. And because of that, he walked off the field, never played again. Brother Denny Carl, he doesn't go to sporting events. Now, he likes sports, but anytime he goes, he loses his temper, so he just didn't go put himself in that situation where he knows he's going to lose his temper. And so that's a good policy to follow. Don't put yourself purposely in a situation where you know you're likely to lose your temper. We are talking about dealing with anger. Don't forget that. Number six, ask God to help you with your temper and anger problem. Now, James, which is the Proverbs of the New Testament, deals with practical principles like Proverbs does. But James chapter 4 and verse 2 says this, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not." So, did you hear that? We have not because we ask not?
Yeah.
If we don't have God's help in controlling our anger, it may be because we haven't asked. Let me show you a principle. It's going to take two verses to get both of these in. But notice Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it's his glory to pass over a transgression." Now, notice the discretion or the wisdom of a man deferreth his anger. Person's wise and discreet, it'll cause him to defer his anger, put his anger off. Okay, now, look at James chapter 1 and verse 5. So the verse said, the discretion, that is the wisdom of a man, deferreth his anger. Now notice James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And so then, ask God for wisdom in dealing with various situations, and it'll help in deferring anger, because it's the discretion or the wisdom of a man that deferreth his anger. Number 7, develop the practice of turning things over to God. Develop the practice of turning things over to God. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 19. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And so then, a situation that you tend to blow up about, develop the practice of saying, Lord, I'm putting this in your hands, you deal with it, and then let it go as best you can. You still with me?
Amen.
Number 8, don't spend lots of time around bad-tempered people.
Right. Amen.
You say, I can't help it, I'm married to him. Don't spend lots of time around bad-tempered people. Maybe that's one reason why some guys work so much, huh? But anyway, Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 and 25, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. That's pretty much self-explanatory. Don't make close friendships with people that are constantly flying off the handle, lest you learn to be like him. Yep. Some people you don't want to follow their practice, you see. And so don't spend a lot of time around bad-tempered people. Next thing, be sure you don't allow your anger to seethe. Now, we started at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Let me read that again. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, I said don't let your anger seethe. He said be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, don't let it seethe. Fella said he and his wife practiced this based on this verse, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. He said that he and his wife decided when they were newly married that they would never go to sleep angry with each other. And he said, we've practiced that ever since. And the fellow he was talking to said, you mean you get rid of your anger before nightfall? And he said, no, not necessarily. He said, sometimes we have stayed awake 3 or 4 days. But but the thing of it is, seething anger turns into bitterness and resentment and hatred and malice and destroys the spiritual life. So don't let your anger seethe. You understand what I'm talking about? Where you just sit around something that you're upset about, you think about it all the time, and it just gets you more and more upset. You keep on, keep on, keep on, day after day after day. Let it seethe like that, and you don't want to do that. How do I keep from letting my anger seethe? Next thing, keep your sins confessed daily. Keep your sins confessed daily. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, to Christians, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, now he's talking about confessing your sin to the Lord. We don't confess our sin to men, whether it's a Catholic priest or a Baptist preacher. We confess our sin to the Lord. And so the way that to deal with it is, if you deal with your sin daily, confess your sin to the Lord daily, that way it will prevent anger from festering, and it'll keep your anger from becoming seething anger. Okay, now the final thing I'll say is this. When you're about to lose your temper, slow down. Slow down. Give your anger time to vent. Now, the Bible, again and again, we'll just look at several verses here without a lot of comment, but Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 16, the Bible says, a fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. Fella who is always flying off the handle, I mean, you can't be around him without knowing he's mad about something. The Bible said that kind of fellow's a fool. It's a fool's wrath that's presently known. Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 17, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. But a man of wicked devices, and a man of wicked devices is hated. So he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. In the same chapter, Proverbs 14, notice verse 29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Proverbs 16 and verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Ecclesiastes comes right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And then James chapter 1 again. James chapter 1 and verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now notice here, he said there's one thing we should be swift about, and that is to hear. We should be swift to hear, but two things we should be slow about. Slow to speak. Don't be one that has to constantly be running your mouth. Slow to speak, and then he said slow to wrath. And so then, when you're about to lose your temper, slow down. Give your anger time to vent. Don't vent it on your wife or kids, by the way. I mean, that's what dogs are for, right? No, that's what cats are for. I don't care. I don't have a problem with cats. I can take them or leave them, mostly leave them. But I'm not necessarily a cat hater. Now, these are just various things that that if you seriously try to practice them, I think will be a help in the matter of temper. I was reading a book about Julius Caesar. When Julius Caesar lost his temper, he'd quote the alphabet. Some people have counted to 10. That probably doesn't give you enough time to get over the anger. It might be better to count to 100. It might be good just to go out and walk around the block. Some of these practical things. I mean, when you know your temper's up, and you know that if you're around somebody, you're gonna get mad at them, try not to be around anybody. And so these things, I think, will be a help if we try to put them into practice. Now, Father, would you bless these things that we've